be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus again in reply spoke to the chief priests and the elders of the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. A second time he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fattened cattle are killed. Everything is ready. Come to the feast.' Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find.' The servants went out into the streets, and they gathered all they found, bad and good alike, and the hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to meet those guests, he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. The king said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' But the man was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and his feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Today's Gospel, Jesus speaks to us about the kingdom of heaven, about the invitation he's given us to join him there forever, and about how we need to respond to that invitation. He does so within the context of a parable about salvation history, in which he illustrates for us basically how not to respond. He concludes the parable by saying, "Many are invited, but few are chosen." We're all here because we want to be numbered among those chosen few. Let's pay very close attention, therefore, to what Jesus tells us today so that we will be. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a wedding banquet a king is throwing for a son. The banquet will be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah from today's first reading, where there will be a true feast, where we will say, we hope, "Behold the Lord to whom we look to save us. This is the Lord for whom we look. Let us rejoice and be glad, for he has saved us." God wants to invite us and invite all people to this feast, because God wishes all people to be saved. But there are three parts of this parable that we need to ponder, because even though all are invited, few are chosen, because they don't choose the Lord. First thing we need to grasp is what's happening in that invitation. Jesus says that the king sent his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they wouldn't come. When they didn't respond the first time, he gave them a second chance. He said to his servants, "Tell them, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fattened cattle have been slaughtered. Everything's ready. Come to the feast." But again, they made light of it. One went to his farm, another to his business. Yet others seized the servants, mistreated and killed them. The servants that Jesus had been talking about up until now are the prophets who had been sent by God to invite the Jews to his feast. But as we talked about last week in Jesus' parable of the tenant farmers in his master's vineyard, all of the prophets were mistreated and killed by the people receiving this invitation to communion with God and to heaven. Not everyone rejected the invitation. The Blessed Virgin Mary received it with all her heart. So did St. Joseph, so did the apostles, so did many disciples. But there were many who rejected the invitation. But God kept inviting. As Pope Francis said in his Angelus meditation earlier today, despite the lack of response from those called first, God's project wasn't interrupted. Despite the refusal of those initial invitees, He's not discouraged. He doesn't call off the feast. He enlarges the guest list. The king said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited weren't worthy. Go therefore into the crossroads and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, both good and bad, pointing to the fact that everyone is invited. The author James Joyce once described the Catholic Church with this phrase, "Here comes everybody." We don't have a church only for the good and the holy. We don't have a church only for those of a particular socioeconomic class. We don't have a church only for those of a particular ethnic group or background. All are invited. And so therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that in the church we're going to find great saints and great sinners. That we're going to find the faithful and we're going to find the hypocrites. All are invited. We'll come back to this point later. What I'd like to focus on here, though, are the priorities of those in the parable and our priorities. Why didn't the first ones called come to the banquet? They all excused themselves from it, thinking something else was more important. St. Luke gives us Jesus' words with even greater precision than St. Matthew does. He says, "At the time for dinner, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything's now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I've bought a piece of land and I must go and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have five yoke of oxen and I'm going to go try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I just got married and therefore I can't come.' One used his home as an excuse, another his job, a third his family. Pope Francis told us today, none of those chosen first accepts to take part in the feast. They say that they have other things to do. Some even show indifference, alienation, and even annoyance. Notice that none of them said that they wanted to go out and wreak havoc. They wanted to go out and make hell. They wanted to go out and indulge in wickedness. None of them said that, because that's not what they are intending to do. No, all of them were interested in good things. Work is a good thing. Family is a good thing. Our homes, caring for our property, good things. The problem happens when we begin to make them gods, where we prioritize them above the Lord. And for the people in the parable, when it came down to a choice between the wedding banquet and these other tasks, the wedding banquet lost. The king lost. God lost. So the first application of today's gospel for us is whether God is genuinely our priority, whether He comes first, whether we sacrifice other things for Him or sacrifice Him for other things. This is one of the reasons why in the history of the church, the saints have applied this parable to the Mass. Not just because Mass is the banquet with the choicest food of all, Jesus Christ Himself, but because the Mass is a foretaste of heaven. Our attitude toward God, toward heaven, toward God's kingdom is often shown by how we respond to the invitation Jesus makes to us of the Mass. On Holy Thursday, as Jesus was celebrating the Mass, He said to those with Him, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you." Jesus always eagerly desires to share the Mass with us. More than Saint Bernadette and the greatest saints hungered to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, the Lord hungers to feed us. He wants us present at Mass more than the most loving mother in the history of the United States wants her kids present at Thanksgiving dinner. But very often, we hear the same excuses for missing Mass as are found in the parable Jesus uses. People prioritize work over God, fixing up their house over God, mowing the lawn over God. They prioritize their family over God, their sleep over God. They can sometimes even prioritize Sunday cartoons or political talk shows or NFL preview shows over God. Does that mean these people are evil? No. But it does mean they've got their priorities totally out of whack. Today, Jesus is giving us a parable to help us reorder. For us to come to the kingdom of heaven, we need to prioritize God. We need to accept His invitation, to treat it as the awesome privilege it really is, and never take it for granted. The way we know we're doing so is by the way we prioritize Jesus' eager invitation to the Mass, which is the great banquet of all those who are called. The very word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means those having been called, those who have been invited. The church is comprised of those who recognize God's invitation and say yes to it. That's the first thing we learn from this parable. That God, yes, invites everyone, but that each of us has the responsibility to prioritize God over all the other good and important things in life. Without that prioritization, we won't enter the kingdom. The second thing we learn is about how we're supposed to arrive after we've responded to that invitation. In the parable, Jesus says that when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man there who was not dressed in a wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind his hands and his feet and cast him into the darkness outside where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That darkness, that wailing and gnashing, was Jesus' periphrasis for hell. Cast him into hell, because he's not fit for the banquet of heaven. He didn't come properly dressed. Now, at first glance, this seems kind of cruel, doesn't it? Doesn't the king seem a little nuts? He commanded his servants to go out and invite everyone to the feast. And then when they drag in everyone, he now becomes picky over what they're wearing. In order to understand what's happening here, we got to understand how invitations like this worked in the ancient world. In the ancient world, when kings would invite everyone to the feast, they, knowing that many would be poor and not have proper vesture, would send out the royal tailors to make proper clothing for everyone who was invited, or in some way provide the fitting clothing. In the same way, for example, that a couple getting married today, when they invite someone to be a bridesmaid, normally the family pays for the bridesmaid's dress rather than sticks them with the bill. Especially if they know that they're asking someone who's poor and couldn't afford one of the bridesmaid's dresses. It would be similar today if a very rich man wanted to invite the homeless to a black tie dinner. The wealthy person would know that they're not going to have tuxes. But a person like that would probably rent out several hotel rooms so that people could come in and get a good shower and a good shave, and then provide means by which they'd be able to get some decent shoes or a decent banquet gown or a tux. That's what was happening in this parable. With this history, it's not difficult any longer to recognize why the king would be so upset about seeing the improperly attired man. This man was refusing deliberately to wear the clothing that was required and made available. He just wanted to dress in his own dirty rags. And that's why the king was upset. For all of us, it's important for us to grasp that the Lord wants us to do more than show up. We have to be properly dressed for the feast. We have to be properly dressed for heaven, properly dressed for our foretaste of heaven here. What clothing has been provided for us? What does God want us to wear? What clothing is adequate for the banquet? I was very moved today that two little CCD boys, having pondered this gospel and having heard last week that God's worth our best, these two little kids came in with ties on, and they wanted me to notice. Because they were trying to give God their best. Yes, they were still wearing sneakers. Yes, not everything necessarily worked. But they knew that if they were going to give God their best, they were going to dress up a little bit. And that's what it meant for them. How beautiful that was. Because God actually does care whether we're giving Him our best or not. But the clothing God wants is far more than an outward tie. St. Paul describes the proper vesture in two of his letters. His letter to the Colossians, he described as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And in his letter to the Ephesians, he talks about our clothes as a spiritual armor, telling us, put on the whole armor of God. Fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Put on over your heart the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take on the shield of faith, by which you'll quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We get the picture. The wedding garments God wants us to don are weaved with acts of faith, hope, love, kindness, compassion, humility, patience, truth, and holiness. To make the image even simpler, more concrete, and more specific, God wants us to show up with the garments He Himself gave us when we became His adopted children. As we were vested with our white baptismal garment, the priest or the deacon who baptized us said, "You have become a new creation and have clothed yourself in Christ. See in this white garment the outward sign of your Christian dignity. With your family and friends to help you by word and example, take that dignity unstained into the everlasting life of heaven." Christ Himself is supposed to be a baptismal garment. He, dwelling within us from the day of our baptism, is supposed to be reigning. He's the source of our Christian dignity. As long as we live in Him, as long as we clothe ourselves with His virtues, then we'll always be ready and unstained for eternal life. To talk about arriving properly dressed means that we're adorning ourselves with the baptismal graces, that we're living the life with Christ that flows from those baptismal waters, that we're living a holy and moral life, rejecting Satan, his empty promises, and his evil works, and living by faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in communion with the saints in the Catholic Church. This is so important today. The Church is not only "here comes everyone," in which all people are invited, but it's also a means by which the Church seeks to remind everyone of the need spiritually to dress appropriately, to put on and adorn ourselves with Jesus Christ. In practical terms, it means that everyone is both welcome and called to cleansing, called to conversion, summoned to look at their clothing and see if their souls still sparkle with the brilliance of their baptismal day, if they're still adorned with Christ, and if they're not, to take advantage of the Lord's help to clean their vesture so that they are always ready. Recent months in the Church, there has been a debate It's even taking place in Rome during the Synod on the Family, which is ongoing during these 2 weeks, about those who are divorced and remarried while their first spouse is alive, and what the Church's posture should be toward them. Whether those who have remarried somebody else while their first spouse is still alive and living in a situation that Jesus Christ himself calls adultery, whether they can still receive Holy Communion. And there are some well-meaning people in the Church, including a few cardinals, who are saying the Church mercifully and pastorally must find a way for people specifically in this circumstance to receive Holy Communion. It's not going to happen. And the reason is not because the Church doesn't love and isn't compassionate with those in these difficult circumstances. It's because we do love. And when we go out and make the invitation for everybody to come, it's also an invitation to be cleansed. It would be the worst of evil if we were to go up and set people to show up improperly dressed on the inside for the feast, so that they'd be kicked out to where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. The fact of the matter is that those who are in second or third or fourth unions without declarations of nullity in which their first marriage never existed, they're in a situation that Jesus says clearly breaks the sixth commandment. If we were to allow people in that circumstance to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, we would be putting them in a circumstance in which St. Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, they would be eating and drinking judgment upon themselves, because they'd be eating and drinking the body and blood of the Lord unworthily. How could we ever be so cruel? We know that those in second unions are in a difficult circumstance, and many of them do hunger to receive the Lord. But the chief reality is they can, provided that they would prioritize the Lord over sexual relations with their second civil spouse. If they were willing to live as brother and sister, they can receive the Lord. But if they want to commit adultery with that second spouse and still come up to receive the Lord, they're not in a holy communion with him yet. And then they'd be living in a type of setup in which they'd be trying to arrive in heaven improperly dressed, improperly converted. It's a hard situation. The Church always welcomes, because Jesus died for all. But at the same time, we're trying to help people cleanse themselves. If they can't get out of that second union because of lots of responsibilities, every circumstance is a little different, the Church is calling them to live that second union in the holiest way that's possible for them. And to remember that when Christ joined them to their first spouse, he joined them until death. And if the other spouse is still alive and that union were valid, they have to be faithful to the Lord, who's faithful, despite whatever the other spouse did. But let's just not talk about others. Let's talk about ourselves. We should never approach Jesus, none of us should, improperly dressed, without being in the state of our baptismal graces. St. Paul says that we eat and drink condemnation on ourselves when we do. Sacrilegiously receiving Holy Communion is the worst sin we could ever commit, because we do it to the Lord. Just like the king provides clothes for his guests, so Jesus provides the means for our soul to be cleansed. It's the sacrament of penance. But if we don't go to confession, if we don't convert and live a new life, and instead come to receive communion unworthily, we're just like the person in the parable who nonchalantly tries to show up for the banquet in his own dirty clothes rather than in the vesture provided. In the book of Revelation, all about heaven, there's an image of the saints, the great multitude that no one could count from every nation, race, people, and tongue. They stood before God's throne and before the Lamb wearing white robes with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes from our God who is seated on the throne and from the Lamb." St. John tells us that someone then asked him, Who are these wearing white robes? Where did they come from? St. John turns to this elder and says, you're the one who knows. So the elder replied, these are the ones who have survived the time of great distress. They've washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Last week, when I was at the Beatification in New Jersey, I drove down all night, but I hate to go through anything with 5 o'clock shadow that's now 5 a.m. the next day shadow. And so it was very early. Nobody was in the pastoral center of the Archdiocese of Newark. So I went into the bathroom there, and with my typical travel kit from the airplane, I just shaved. For the first time in about 7 years, I nicked myself right under the nose. And it was bleeding. But it was 6 o'clock in the morning. Mass was at 9:30. It would stop bleeding, right? It bled for hours. There I am in the bathroom, first trying to apply pressure, and it wasn't working. And then I just tried to let it bleed and let the oxygen bring coagulants up. That didn't stop. There was this guy who came in to use the bathroom about 6:30, and I was there. Kind of looked at me as if I was snorting cocaine, which is one of the reasons why your nose could bleed, or if I had been picking my nose, or anything else like that. But at least I had black clothes on at that time. He came in about an hour and a half later, and I was still there at the mirror. It was so embarrassing. But as it was getting time to head across the street for the beatification, my nose was still bleeding. I didn't want to put one of those pieces of paper there because I was too vain. So there I go, and I'm putting on my white alb, constantly trying to make sure I'm not going to bleed all over my white alb. And then the Archdiocese of Newark was providing their beautiful white chasubles. As you know, I'm worried about bleeding all over their chasuble and having to fork out several hundred dollars at the end. The last thing you want on something that's white is blood. But in the book of Revelation, it tells us that their garments were made white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' blood is the most powerful bleach in the history of the world. But we need to be humble enough to let Him bathe us in that cleansing blood. And that happens in the sacrament of confession. That's the way we prepare for Mass, by allowing the Lord to make us sparkle on the inside so that we show up totally, properly dressed to meet Him. It's the second lesson we learn. The third and last is about the new evangelization. Just like the prophets, just like the apostles, so we too have a role as God's servant in calling everyone to the feast and helping them to get dressed for the feast. That's our task in the world, our continuation of Jesus' mission. We want our family members to get to heaven, but many of them need help. We want our fellow parishioners to get to heaven, especially those who aren't coming, but some need help. We want our neighbors, our classmates, our co-workers, our even strangers, those who persecute us to get to heaven. But they need assistance. And God's counting on us to give that help. And that help requires hard work. To let them know of the invitation, to help them to say yes to it, and to help them get ready for the banquet. In order for us to do this effectively, we first need to show them by our own lives that God comes first, and that He really knows how to throw a feast. When we go out and invite others to the faith, when we invite others to Mass, when we invite others to walk the way we're walking, following Jesus all the way to heaven, we're not inviting them to a crucifixion. We pray every Mass, blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Not cursed, not miserable, blessed are those called to this great feast. Do others see that? Will others who meet us today see that we've been changed by coming? that we feel ourselves incredibly blessed because of this invitation that the Lord has given us, that we can't keep that joy within. Here we invite people to a party in which we will celebrate the most important things of all. We'll celebrate what we hope to fete forever in heaven. The saints aren't getting drunk in heaven. The saints aren't having Turkish belly dancers in heaven. The saints are worshiping God in heaven. And it's incredibly joyful. And that's what we're given a taste of here. And what God wants us to go and invite others to come and taste. Others need to see in us a joy that when we begin to live with a true balance in life, with God first and everything else in its proper place, that actually fills us with happiness. That coming to Mass and being filled with God changes us for the better. And that they will never find fulfillment putting other things, activities, or people in God's place. God wants to show us and to have us show others by our clothing that it's so much more beautiful than anything the world says is in fashion. The types of sins that the world celebrates rather than confesses. It's then that if they respond, they can join us forever in the feast that will know no conclusion. Pope Francis said this morning in his Angelus meditation, "The goodness of God knows no limits, and for this reason the Lord's banquet is universal. It's meant for all. We're called not to reduce the kingdom of God to the confines of our little churches, our own tiny little church, but to expand the church to the dimensions of the kingdom of God." He wants us to go out into the crossroads and invite everyone in because Jesus died for all. This morning at St. Peter's, Pope Francis celebrated a Mass to do an equivalent canonization of two great French-Canadian missionary saints, St. François Laval, who was the Bishop of Quebec City, and St. Marie de l'Incarnation, St. Mary of the Incarnation, who was one of the great catechists who had come over to teach the faith. These were missionaries who had read what happened in Canada. People came over and they were being slaughtered by Indians. And they still came because they prioritized the kingdom over their own comfort. They were willing to die to share the faith with us. And their blood sanctified the soil of Quebec. And from that very humble beginning, the church in Quebec became the strongest church in the entire world, producing more priests, more religious, more missionaries than anywhere else in the world. But then, Quebec, for the most part, has lost its faith in the last 50 years. I run a seminar for priests every Easter week, and 2 years ago, I was meeting with one of the priests who had come down from Quebec. I said, how were your Easter celebrations? You want to know what he said? I had two Masses, Father, the Easter Vigil and then one Mass on Sunday morning. A total of 8 people came. They lost their faith. They stopped passing it on. They stopped recognizing what an incredible joy it was. So Pope Francis, knowing all of that, asked the question, the courageous question this morning, why? That Quebec could be so great, one of the most fruitful places in the history of the Catholic Church, and then lose it all. And he answered, perhaps, or he says, we can even take away the perhaps. The devil was jealous and wouldn't tolerate a land that could be such fertile ground for the missionaries. And he concluded, let us pray to the Lord that Quebec may once again bear much fruit, that it may give the world many missionaries. Now, thanks be to God, we're nowhere near as bad as Quebec is. But when those from Quebec were coming down here to Fall River, we had over 30 churches in the city. We're now down to 12. And we're shrinking. What Pope Francis was praying for Quebec, we also need to pray for Fall River, that we will remember the great faith that built these churches and begin to live like they lived, prioritizing God like our great grandparents and grandparents prioritized God, sacrificing to send kids to Catholic schools. If we don't have any kids left, still writing big checks so that Catholic schools can pay their bill and not go the way Notre Dame school did. So that we can really prioritize the faith so that others are able to go upward rather than in decline. To go out into the highways and byways and not say, isn't it a pity that there are fewer churches today? But go out into the highways and byways and pick somebody and say, please come with me to Mass. Please come on this way that leads to the Lord. Do we love people enough to recognize that they're not going to get to the eternal wedding banquet by blowing God off on Sundays, by living the way everybody else lives? Or are we going to go out and in a holy way compel them onto the path that leads to life? Are we going to invite them to the banquet of Christ's love here on earth so that they'll be able to enjoy it forever with us in heaven? Come to the feast, the king in the parable tells us today. He says it both about the Mass and about heaven. If we put God first, respond to his invitation in life by coming to the new and eternal Passover, he eagerly desires to eat with us. If we arrive well prepared and well dressed and are seeking to invite others to join us, we can be confident that we will be ready to greet him whenever he comes to call us to the eternal wedding banquet. The more we arrive at Mass with readiness, joy, in an immaculate wedding garment full of virtues and the love of God, the greater our preparation for eternity. This will be the best means for us to be numbered among the chosen few, those who have actually and concretely chosen to make God God in life, who will say, in the words of King David, we sang in the responsorial psalm, I shall live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. If that's our deep desire, let's seize it today in the way Jesus makes clear. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.